The question that I would like to start off with is why do you think does God want us to be separate from the world? Why do you think does God want us to be separate from the world? Because He's separate of the world. Why is He separate of the world? Sorry? He's holy. Well, why can't we be part of the world and be holy? The world is full of sin. Okay, what is sin? Not being holy. Okay. The consequence of sin is being separated from God. Absolutely. Sin is pretty much the law or the righteousness. If we look about sin, is breaking the law of God. The law in itself is a reflection of the character of the nature of God. And in a sense, by breaking the law, by sinning, you are kind of rejecting who God is. All right, so, you know, the world is evil. It's full of sin. It's moving in a different direction from where God is, who God is. It's moving away consistently. It is contrary to God, and it moves in an opposite direction of God. In 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17, it says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, come not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but he who does the will of God lives forever." You see, again, you see this parallel between the world moving in one direction and God's will is moving in another direction. And therefore, we shouldn't love the things in the world and do things as the world does, through the ways the world does, because that is actually moving in something quite opposite to what God wills. So what the world desires and what God wills are two different things. They're not just different, they're kind of moving in opposite directions. Not that God is moving, but you understand what I mean. There is a movement that is taking a place. One is moving away from the other. And we've read earlier, it starts off in the context, in the New Testament. It says we should not be yoked together with unbelievers. And then it continues to explain why we shouldn't be yoked together with unbelievers. It's because God is calling us out of the world, because the world and everything in it is moving away. So now God also says, listen, I do not want you to be yoked together with unbelievers. And one might ask what that means. 2 weeks ago, somebody came to ask me about Matthew 11, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And it was, again, talking about the concept of being yoked together. Here Jesus is making an invitation to all those who are heavy laden, who are burdened, who are weary. He says, come to me and exchange, make an exchange. It's not just come to me and take my yoke upon me. No, Jesus is saying, what you are carrying, which is laden you down, which is the burden that you are carrying, I want you to exchange it for mine. For mine is easy and my burden is light. I want you to lay down the burdens and the worries and the constraints that you're carrying along. And I want you to exchange that for my yoke, which is easy and light. And the whole concept of being yoked together is an implement of work. You know, you take two oxen and you tie them to a plow and you yoke them together so that they can work. You see, the yoke is not the end of itself. The yoke is tying you to something, a purpose. And Jesus is saying, you that are moving in one direction, I want you to exchange it for mine. And I want you to come and be yoked together with me to do what I am doing, to labor what I am laboring for. So Jesus is saying, I want you to make an exchange to come and yoke with me that will determine the direction that you're going. And in the same context, the Bible also therefore says that we shouldn't be yoked together with unbelievers. Because unbelievers are also tied to something. And they're also moving in a direction. And that direction is not the same as where God is moving. So we shouldn't be yoked together. We shouldn't be working together unless we are going in the same direction. In James 4, verse 3 to 5, it says, "You ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures, adulterers and adulteresses. You do not, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain that the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" And here again we see that, you know, trying to be a friend of the world, trying to be yoked together, trying to move in the same direction as the world is not just the opposite direction, but that is enmity with God. Because it's not just a parallel movement, it's a complete opposite. And God goes beyond that and speaks of the fact that He yearns jealously. You know what? God is looking for a people that He can call His own. God's desire is for a people that He can call His own. A people that is committed to Him. Who are sold out and passionate about Him. God desires people who will follow Him like that. That's God's desire. Not a need, but a desire. That's what God yearns for. So what is this world that we shouldn't befriend? Is it physical things or the love of physical things? Is it philosophy or philosophy contrary to the will of God? You see, the world is not just the material things, but it is the spirit behind the material things. It's not money, but it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. If you understand what I mean. So the world is that what drives the system that we see here on the earth. The world refers to this vast system of this age that exists independent of God and that is controlled by Satan. We must understand there are two forces in this world, good and evil. And they contend for the souls and the hearts and the minds of humans. It consists not only of the obvious evil, the immorality, the sinful lifestyle and the values of the world, but also the spirit of rebellion, which is against God. That is the world. Now Satan uses the world's ideas, morality, philosophies, cultures, media, education, music, fashion, etc. to oppose God, His word, His righteous standards and His people. Satan uses all these things that is in the world to draw man away from God and the knowledge of God. He uses the medical profession for killing of unborn babies, the educational system to promote humanistic philosophy, the entertainment media to undermine biblical moral standards, and so on. The list continues. But what Scripture is kind of implying is that we need to be aware of the power and the force and the spirit behind the things that drives the world. The world is going in one direction, and everything in the world supports the direction. And there's something behind it that we need to be cautious of. That's why Romans 12 says, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because then you will be able to know the will of God." But you must first be transformed in the renewing of your mind, the way you think about life. And you should not be conformed to the pattern of the world, the way the world thinks about life, the way the world does what it does. Some weeks ago, we looked at the fact of the people of God in Egypt. Dr. Malik mentioned the fact when he spoke about the metaphor of Egypt and our life in Egypt. Egypt representing while we were still in bondage. And God delivering us out of Egypt, delivering us out of the world. And as he was drawing the metaphors, one thing that I noticed and that I picked up was one of the things that the Pharaoh did to keep the people of God not just bound in Egypt, but to actually to destroy their identity, was the commandment to sacrifice or to kill the sons of all the Israelites. Remember the story? You know, just before Moses, the decree was given that all the sons were to be killed. And they were to be killed in a particular way. Now, the reason they were killed is because if there was no more sons, then the Israelites would be forced to marry the Egyptians. And by marrying the Egyptians, you will lose your identity. You will compromise yourself. And you, as the people of God, will no longer exist because you will be compromised. You will marry into the world. And therefore, your identity will be lost. So it was a very clever scheme to break down the identity of the people of God. And what was so particular is the way they were killed, they were thrown into the Nile, which was one of the gods of Egypt. In other words, you sacrifice your sons to the gods of Egypt so that we can destroy you, your identity in this world. You know, it's interesting that kids are very open to new ideas when they are young. They are very impressionable by role models and teachers. Statistics say that kids develop a solid sense of right and wrong by the age of 9. By the age of 9, they develop a solid sense of what is right and what is wrong. Statistics says that most people have decided how they're going to respond to Christ's death and resurrection by the age of 12. By the age of 12, most people statistically have already decided how they're going to respond to the gospel. That's at 12. Most children have made up their mind concerning spiritual matters by the age of 13. So what would you say are the gods of this world? What would you say is the gods of the spirit of this world that we live in today? Philosophy, evolution, education, wealth, fame, there's lots of things. But philosophy and education and evolution and all those type of things are definitely gods in this world. And the vehicle is education. What does the secular school teach about right and wrong? It's relative. What does the secular school teach about Christ's death and resurrection? It's a lie. It's a story. It's like Santa Claus. What does the secular schools teach about spiritual matters? My question is, to whom do you sacrifice your children? You see, don't be fooled by the world and the things in this world. Because it has an agenda. It has a very clear agenda. You see, so when Jesus says we shouldn't be unequally yoked, we should be awake, we should separate ourselves. You know what he says that for a specific reason? In Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train a child in the way that you go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. That is not a guarantee, but the principle is laid as an example of how the world uses and how the system of the world is used to destroy the identity of the children of God, to move them away from God. That's one of the reasons why we're starting a Christian school next year. Not just because God gives us the responsibility to educate our children, but because the world has a plan. And that is to destroy, to move away. And that's why we're doing that. You know, it's interesting to give you an example of how the school, of how education in this nation has changed. Where education used to be from the church. All the universities used to be Christian universities in this nation. All the schools used to be Christian schools. There are in the London only three left. Three schools. Christian schools. And then there's another six that do ACCA, which is another Christian-based curriculum, but it is more specifically homeschooling more than it is a balanced school system. But that's it. In a city of 12,000 people. None of which... Sorry? Million. Not thousand, million. Depending on the migrations of foreigners. But that's all that's left. You see, slowly but surely, it uses the system of the world to draw people. That's why it's not a surprise where most people no longer know whether God exists, no longer follow Him passionately, those who believe, and no longer have a relationship with Him, and are confused, and embrace all kinds of different philosophies and theories of this world, because they've been bombarded with it all the time. Proverbs says knowledge starts, and wisdom starts, with the fear of God. That's the beginning. In Colossians 2 verse 8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." See to it that you are not taken captive. It is a warning that is said specifically for a purpose. Romans 12, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will be able to know the will of God." Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what are the things that you allow to influence you? The things that you expose yourself to? The relationships that you bound yourself to? You know what, this whole thing about unequally yoked, it says here in 2 Corinthians, it says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do I have righteousness with wickedness in common, and what fellowship can light have with darkness, and what harmony is there between Christ and Baal? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols?" And then it continues to say, and all that God is saying, you know what, being yoked together, what that practically means is, being yoked together with somebody is being yoked together or being connected with somebody that determines the direction of your life. Okay? Being yoked together is being in a relationship with somebody that determines the direction of your life. It doesn't mean you cannot sit next to an unbeliever or work with him in your office. But it does mean when you are in a relationship that determines the direction of your life, it becomes dangerous. In other words, the basic example of that is, do not marry an unbeliever. Because you are yoking yourself together with somebody that will determine the direction of your life. And in 95% of Christians marrying unbelievers, it is the Christian that has to compromise, so that the relationship can work. You see, don't be fooled. That's what God is saying. Don't be fooled. Don't yoke yourself together. I want to go as far as saying, you know what? If you're going to start up a business, be careful who your partner is. If you want to start up a business where the foundation is a Christian ethos of morality, integrity, and the truth, you know what? Be careful who you yoke yourself with. If you do it with an unbeliever, I can guarantee you all those things eventually will be worn down. Either your relationship or your principles. So that's why God is saying, don't be connected with people that determines the direction of your life. So why does God say in His Word we must be separate? I mean, why does He say it? Is it just because He is different and He wants us to be different? I mean, why does God say in Matthew 6 that we shouldn't worry? You know Matthew 6, do not worry about the things in this world. What you'll eat, drink, sleep, live. Because the unbelievers, the heathen, they worry about those things. But don't you worry about it, but seek first the kingdom of God. And all. Why does God say do not worry? He says that because we have a tendency to worry. That's why He says that. He says that specifically because He knows we have a tendency to worry about the things of the world things. We have a tendency to be distracted by the things of the world, gets distracted. And then that worry distracts us from actually seeking the direction that God is going. So therefore God says do not worry because we have a tendency to worry. The reason why He says be separate is because we have a tendency to compromise. We have a tendency to become part of. We have a tendency to think that it is better to be part of the world so that we can reach the world more effectively. And therefore God says to us, be separate. Because it is a lie. And it's important for us to hear that. Separation has a negative and a positive. It is a separating ourselves away from sin and the evil and the force and the philosophies and all those type of things. It's a separation away from sin, but it is also a separation unto God. It's got two sides to it. It's not just I cut myself away from, it is actually I move myself away from there, but I move closer to God. You understand what I mean? If I'm in between and I have to make a choice, or I'm in the world for that matter, it is I'm turning my back on the world and the things of the world and what it pursues and what it loves and what it desires. And what it says is fulfillment, and what it says is security, and what it says is education, or whatever it might be, and you move towards God, and you embrace Him. You see, that is what separation, a moving away and a moving towards God. And why does God do that? You know, I learned something when I was in the army, which is a world of its own. I mean, in the army, you know, you've got the civilian life, and then you've got the army life, you know. You don't quite relate to the civvies because they think about human rights and all those type of things and my right and my destiny and purpose. If you're in the army, you know, you belong to the government. I mean, you're state property. I remember we used to have to make our beds for inspection, and it would take you about roughly 3 hours because you've got to, like, it's got to be 100% water level, and then you've got to iron the seams of the sheets, and then you have your woolen blanket, which has two lines in the middle. So you've got to comb all the hairs to the right this way, and then you've got to comb all the hairs to the left this way, and then you've got to comb straight lines in the middle. And, you know, it took you forever, and you've got to put, like, water washing line pins under the mattress to keep it level. And, you know, and that's just the bed. It takes you forever. You understand what I mean? So you're very tempted not to sleep in the thing. You understand? Because every morning you've got to wake up at like 2 a.m. to start prepare inspection for 5. So you like sleep 3 hours a day. You know? So you're very tempted not to sleep in it. But you know what? If you are caught sleeping under the bed, you get sued, court martial, for damaging state property. Because you belong to the state. And you're damaging it. You're putting it at risk, negligence. So we used to sue people if we caught them under the beds. It's simple as that. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is, in the army, you know, you live in a different world to civil world. Okay. But even there, I've learned. And where God started to challenge me to be different, to be separated to Him. Not to follow the things that the world or the system values, but to follow the things that He values. In other words, practically, I, for instance, decided I will not swear at my troops. As an NCO, I will not swear at them. It was like very weird. I would shout and scream at them and say nasty, colorful things to them, but I didn't use curse words, right? I didn't drink with the rest of the boys. I didn't drink at all. As a matter of fact, I didn't use alcohol. I didn't sleep around like they all did. No, I went to church. Now, that was like unseen, unheard in the context of which I live. But you know what? When you do that, when you separate yourself from the world and the things that the world desires and the system desire, and you consecrate yourself to God, you know what? You come under scrutiny. Obviously, people, you know, won't kind of identify themselves with you, but you come under close scrutiny for standing in what you believe. That is so different to what we do. That you stand out and then you come under scrutiny. But you know what? If you're faithful in that, you earn respect. And then people start to come to you with all their problems and all their issues. When my colleagues had problems and issues, and when they went out wherever, they always invited me along. Well, practically because I'm never drunk, so I can get them out of the bar fight, into the car, and get them home. But nevertheless, you understand what I mean? In the beginning, it was difficult, but you know what? You earn respect as you go. Now, there's something very interesting that I wanted to get back to this. Jesus says here in John 17, verse 14 to 18. Listen to these three portions of scriptures. He says, Jesus prays for His disciples. He says, I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that You take them out of the world, but that You protect them from the evil one. For they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So Jesus is saying, Father, they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. But I pray that You sanctify them by the truth, which is Your word, God. So I pray that You sanctify them. But now that they sanctified out of the world and sanctified, now I'm sending them back. I'm taking them out of the world. They no longer belong to the world. And I have sanctified them. And now, Father, I'm not asking you to take them with me. I'm asking you to protect them as I send them back into the world. Not to become like the world, but to be different in the midst of the world. Jesus says in John 9 verse 5, he says, I am the light of the world. While I'm in the world, while I'm still in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, where's Jesus? He's still in the world? No. He's gone back. Guess who is sent on his behalf back into the world? You are the salt of the earth, but salt, if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and be trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. You know what? We are meant to be different. As a matter of fact, we are meant to be different as far as the light is from darkness. The world is in darkness. We are called out of the world. We have been sanctified. And now as light, we are sent back into the world. We are not meant to be hidden while we're in the world. Undercover. We are actually meant not just to be different, but to actually be seen as being different. We're actually meant to be put in such a place that everybody can see clearly that we are so different to this world. Why? Because we are the hands, the feet, the messengers of God in this world. The ambassadors, call it what you may. But that's what God means about taking us out and then putting us back in. If you lose that, if you start to compromise, if you've got, you know, the word says, you know what, you'll be trampled underfoot. You know what? The world will have a field day with religion. It has a field day with religion. It tramples it underfoot because you know what? It's a form of godliness, but it has no power. It looks different, but you know what? Actually, it pursues exactly the same things that we do. Power, wealth, influence. You know what? It's exactly the same thing, just dressed up differently, and they will walk over it. They walk over it. We are called to be different. Clearly to be different. Because there's a reason. The world needs to see the alternative. Because all that the world knows is what the world knows, which is separate, opposite to where God is going. And you know what? As time passes, that divide becomes greater and greater between what is integrity, what is love, what is honor, what is truth. You know? It just, everything gets blurred. But the moral standards, you know, a few centuries ago, you would die for the honor of your name. As a matter of fact, if somebody insults a lady, you would die for her honor. It's just an example. How things change. I'm not saying that's necessarily biblical, but you understand, just normal, you know, where we put our value. Today, you know, so what? You know? We exchange colorful words. And we include family members and all those type of things. It's, you know, it's the way you communicate. But things are changing. You know what? We are meant to be different in this world because this world do not know God, do not know the righteous standards of God, do not know what light is. And we as Christians are called out of the world so that we can go back into the world to be different in the world so that the world may know the alternative. The world might not agree with the alternative. The world might not want the alternative. But you know what? The alternative is presented to the world and the world will be judged according to the alternative that they were presented and rejected. I'll get to that next time. But what I'm saying is we're meant to be different. We're not meant to be the same. We're not meant to be something similar to. But we need to be clearly known as the sons of God. And you know what? Some people will come to you. Some people will come to you. Most will most probably reject you. But some people will come to God through you. Because you were the gateway, the example, the door, the point of connection. In 1 Peter 2, verse 10 to 12. You know what it's like I always say about marriage? People have lost faith in marriage. So they just want to see marriages that works. And they'll come and ask you. They will not. You know, it's there was a girl. She had an interesting experiment. She went back to South Africa now. I'm sure she won't mind. She lived in a house with lots of the whole house was full of unsaved people. And I once asked her why doesn't she move? How does she find it in that environment? Why doesn't she move to, you know, in a house where there's more? And she said, no, you know what? It challenges a lot. And she loves these people so much. But she's discovered something amazing. She treats them as Christians. She doesn't speak to them differently than what she would speak to us differently. So when she comes back from home and somebody is having a bad day, she will counsel them as she would counsel a Christian about God's faithfulness, God's love. She would share about God in her own life, how she experienced God today in a quiet time, you know. And when people come to trouble, then she'll say, or when she's going through a tough time, she will go to them and say, why didn't you pray for me? You know, I'm really struggling. I really had a bad day today. You know, I'm really being battered. Will you please pray for me? And it is amazing to see how these people started to react towards her. When their unsaved friends came to visit, they would protect the girl from their friends. They would tell them, you don't mess with this girl. You understand what I mean? They went out of the way to protect the innocents. Because they didn't agree with it. They didn't have the pure lifestyle that she led. Oh no, by all means. But you know what? They could see in her something that is precious. And they, out of their own, even though they didn't agree with that or conform to that, they came, started to protecting her. Protecting the innocents. The light that they can see within them. Because that is something that they valued. You see, the world needs to see that. Yeah, 1 Peter 2 verse 10 to 12 says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. You know, we have a tendency to conform, to compromise. That's why God says, be separate. That's one of the reasons why He says, be separate. He wants us obviously to be separate because He's separate, because He's different. But that's kind of obvious, isn't it? But He stresses it because we have a tendency. We have a tendency to conform. So separate yourselves from the world and unto God. And as He promises, He will draw near to you. He will walk with you. He will live among you. And you will be His children. And He will be our Father. His presence will abide in us. There's a powerful, powerful promise that God makes. Separate yourself, and I will draw near to you. I will live among you. I will walk with you. You will be my children. I will be your Father. I want to end up with a challenge. To identify one thing in your life, just one thing that distracts you from spending time, or anything that distracts you, just one thing that distracts you, and spend that time with God instead. Just during this week, just think about things that distract you from God. Or distract you. Uses up time in your life. Just one thing. It can be small, it can be big. And just, I want to challenge you to take that one thing, and instead of doing that, spend the time that you would have been doing that with God. And see what difference it makes in your life. See what difference it makes in your life. Colossians 3 in conclusion says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. God is looking for a people that he can call his own. That he can call his own. This is my people. They follow me. God is looking for people like you and me. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come to you by faith. Well, I was challenged a week ago just by the concept, not just of my faith in you, but God, you must have faith in me to extend so much of you and yourself. And God, you love us for who we are. Despite our weaknesses, God, you choose to extend your grace to us, God. And we want to thank you for that. We want to thank you for the fact that we've experienced your grace, God. And we have responded to that as we are here in various ways, in different measures, God. We have embraced you, God, with all our lives. And God, we sometimes get distracted and confused by the pace of this life, which is designed to distract and confuse us. And from time to time, God, we just need to be silent again and hear your call, your invitation, and your desire to walk with us, to live in us, to speak to us, that we may hear you as clearly as a child his father's voice in a crowd. And God, I pray that we'll be attentive to hear your voice. That we will just in our own lives sit down again and from time to time take stock about where we are going. What is the direction in which we are plowing? And what are the things that distract us? What are the things that concern us? We'll just become quiet before you again and seek you for who you are. God, I thank you for that invitation. Know that you always respond to those who diligently seek you. God, I pray even in this week as we spend some more time with you, God, that you will speak to us and reveal more of yourself to us. God, we want to hear your voice, God. We want to have a word for us for every day. That is what sustained us, knowing that you have spoken to us. That you have spoken to me, God. And I've heard you say the following things to me in my heart, in a way that I understand it's you, God. Lord, that's what we need more than anything else, God. And we pray that we will value those moments and those times. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. I want to give you an opportunity just to reflect. Just on God's word. Father, we thank you that you not only have a desire for us to be close to you, God, you have also made provision for us to come to you as we are. God, you send your Son to pay the price, to fulfill the requirements of coming to you, God. Lord, we thank you for that. You've called us because of the sacrifice that you have made, God, to come close to you. And then you've called us to go back into the world from this place of knowing you, from being changed by you, back into the world to be an example of your love and your grace and your mercy. God, I pray that we will not be discouraged to be different. And God, I pray that we'll hold before us your promise, but also your commitment to us that you have made to your Son. God, I pray that we will be different in this world. God, I pray that we will not be under a bucket, that we will not become more like the world, but God, that we will stand out so that everyone can see the grace that you have poured in us. And God, as we hear, we remember the price that you've paid for us through your Son, that you took all our sins and all our iniquities upon yourself, that we might be free of the consequences thereof. And that we can be free of this world, God, and its temporal existence, and have a longing to look forward to that day when we spend eternity with you. Let us eat together. God, as we drink this cup, God, as we drink your blood, God, we want to drink to your purposes, to your desires, to your will, God. And Lord, we ask you to come and renew our minds, conform us in our beings, in our character, in our desires, God. Come disciple us, God. Change us, God. Transform us. By your word, your hand, and your spirit, God, I pray. In Jesus' name, let's drink together. God, we thank you for your love, your faithfulness, and your plans for each one of us. God, we pray that as we embrace your grace to change us, God, that we may see the fruit of that change, not just in our lives, God, but in the lives of others, God, as we serve and we reflect your heart, your word, your deed, God, amongst the world, and that are so desperate, God, that are so desperate for love, for integrity, for safety, for knowing. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. Go and be different. Don't be afraid. You're meant to. It's not easy. always. But you know what? We have great joy set before us. Great promises that God calls us to. There's a scripture that says in Philemon where I heard somebody teach on that. So it's such a powerful scripture where the Apostle Paul writes and he says, you know what, we want you to know everything that we know. I'm paraphrasing it. We really have a desire for you to know everything that we know. And the way you gain that understanding is to go and share your faith. If you really want to know everything that we know, go and share your faith. Because in through sharing your faith, you will gain understanding in everything that we know of the fullness of Christ. And there's like a dimension that opens up when we start pulling in that direction. When we start pouring ourselves in this world for the purpose of God. There's just a grace, a relationship, an understanding, and a closeness with God that exceeds anything else. So I want to encourage you with that. Go and be different. Not in your own name, but in His name. See what God does in and through you. Amen.